We started last week looking at the resurrection symbolically in the Old Testament, looking at it prophetically, both old and new, as well as historically. And now we've begun last week the doctrinal part, and we're going to continue that this morning. We left off mentioning that there's two categories of resurrection because the Bible teaches that everybody's going to be resurrected someday. But there's two categories, the resurrection of life and the resurrection of condemnation. And the resurrection of life and the resurrection of condemnation, though they're mentioned in the same verse here, they don't occur at the same time. And we mentioned that there's a large gap of time between these two resurrections. And we showed how that is sometimes occurs in Scripture. We made mention of Isaiah 61. When the Lord came the first time, he proclaimed the acceptable year of the Lord. But when asked to read from the word of God in Nazareth, he didn't finish that verse. He sat down and closed the scroll. He did not read in the day of vengeance of our God because he knew that first coming had nothing to do with his judgment upon this world. That would occur at a second coming in a future day. And so there's a large gap of time between these two things. And so we want to now look at the resurrection of life. And there's different categories. Now, the resurrection of condemnation, there's everybody in the resurrection of condemnation are grouped together to be judged upon their resurrection. But in the resurrection of life, or the first resurrection, it doesn't occur all at the same time. And so Christ, first of all, is the first one in this category of resurrection of life. He must be preeminent in resurrection. He must have the priority, the ranking. And so alone he was resurrected, first one to be resurrected onto life. Colossians 1 and verse 18 says, he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have the preeminence. He may have the first rank. That word firstborn means first in rank. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 20, but now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. And so just as Israel had the feast of first fruits, where they had to bring the first of the harvest to the priest to wait before the Lord as an offering, but it was a promise there would be more to follow. And in the same way, Christ has risen from the dead. He's the first fruits, but there's going to be more to follow someday. There's going to be more resurrected. And so he says in verse 18 of Revelation 1 to John, and it's appearing there, I am he who lives and was dead, and behold, I'm alive forevermore. Amen. And I have the keys of Hades and death. And so he is the one who has risen from the dead, never to die again. His sacrifice was a one-time sacrifice for sin, and he paid the penalty for our sin, never to die again. His resurrection was an affirmation by the Father that he was pleased with his Son's resurrection. He's well pleased with him. He's satisfied with the work of Christ at Calvary. And now Christ can be the author of salvation to all who believe on him. And so here's again the affirmation that the Feast of First Fruits was a type of Christ's future resurrection. And it was a day after the Sabbath, during the Feast of Unleavened Bread, that Christ rose again from the grave. And that was a picture we see in the first fruits, where it was the day after the Sabbath was the Feast of First Fruits. So 1 Corinthians 15, we will be there a little while if you want to turn your Bibles there, or you can read from, look at the screen, but it might be helpful to turn to 1 Corinthians 15. And it says that, verse 23, each one in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterwards those who are Christ at his coming. And so there's the idea that those that belong to Christ, And there's different people groups we're going to discuss, different rankings, different times within that first resurrection. The first resurrection unto life is a category. And so there's different rankings. So Christ is first, but then begins those who are Christ. And so the next in rank, the next to be resurrected after Christ is the church. The bride of Christ will be resurrected next. Christ has risen from the dead. The next one, that he's the first fruits of this harvest to follow. The next of that harvest is the church, the bride of Christ. And so, well, I just told you to go to 1 Corinthians, but we're going to look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. But here are the verses on the screen, the well-known verses. But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. Now, the Thessalonians had been taught about the truth of the Lord's coming for his church, but they were concerned because some of them had died. And so they were wondering about their friends, their relatives who had died. What happens to them? And so Paul wrote this book to show that they would be actually caught up to be with the Lord first before those who are alive. That the ones who are dead would be resurrected first, come up to the air, and then those who are alive would be instantly changed. Notice the words sleep, fallen asleep. In Scripture, it always speaks about those who are believers. It's never said about unbelievers as sleeping. That's the first point. And the second point is that it speaks about the body. There's no such thing as soul sleep. And so today, when somebody dies, their body goes into the ground. It's, in a sense, sleeping. But their soul and spirit goes to be either to heaven or to hell. There's that continual awareness of where you are. But your body is asleep. Your body is in the ground. And so when it says that God will bring with him, that's the Lord Jesus, will bring with him those who sleep, there's this idea that when Christ returns to the air, because he's not going to come to the earth for his church, he's going to just come to the air, and we refer to that as a rapture, he's going to bring with him, that means those who have died in Christ will be brought with him to the air. Their spirits will be brought to the air. But then their bodies will be brought out of the ground and joined to the spirits that are in the air. And then those who are alive are going to be just instantly changed, instantly glorified. They won't experience death. And they're going to be caught up. And then the Lord's going to escort all of his bride, the church, to heaven. And so, isn't it comforting? Isn't it amazing? The Lord's not going to send servants. He's not going to send angels to come and get us. But the Lord himself. This is the passion of the Lord for his people. The Lord loves his church. And the Lord's going to come to the air himself, and he's going to come. He has that desire for us. He loves us. It says in John chapter 17 that the Lord prayed to his Father, and he prayed, Lord, that they may be with me where I am. Lord, that they may behold my glory. The Lord Jesus desires us to be with him, and he's going to come himself from heaven, and with a shout. Doesn't say what he's going to say, just says he shouts. Think about that time, last time he shouted on earth, on the cross. He shouted, finished. Shouted it with great victory. And this is a victorious shout when he returns to the air for us. And it says here, thus we shall always be with the Lord. That means forever. Forever we will be with the Lord. We will never be apart from the Lord. That's amazing. And so no wonder it says, therefore, comfort one another with these words. And so when we go to the graveside of a loved one who died in Christ, we can have great comfort. Or when we, if they've recently died and we're having a funeral service, a interment at the graveside, they've died in the Lord. It brings great comfort to us, doesn't it? Because this is not the end. You know, death can never be the end, because that means God lost. God never loses. God always wins. And when he, in eternity, planned to create the world, the heavens and the earth and people, he already had a plan for redemption. He knew what would happen. God is omniscient. He knows all that's going to happen, past, present, and future. And so he knew that we would sin. He knew that we would need a Savior. And so it was all planned out in eternity that he would have to send his Son. And the Son said, here am I, send me. The Son was willing to come. And so this was all planned out. And so God, Adam sinned in the Garden of Eden. Does that mean God lost? No, God hasn't lost. God's going to win in the end. And because we are in Christ, we are victors. We are victorious in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so falling asleep only relates to the believer. It only relates to the body. And it's temporary. We will rise again. We have a picture of that, don't we? That when we go to bed at night and to sleep, you know, some people do die in their sleep. But primarily, when you go to sleep at night, you expect the next day to wake up. You're going to wake up and get up again. And it's a picture of the truth that though we may sleep, though we may die, we will surely rise again. And so Paul could say to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. If we die and there's that separation between our body and our spirit, we're absent from our body. And those have gone to be in heaven in Christ today in heaven. They're absent from their body, but they're with the Lord. I remember one time asking, well, it was actually right after my mother had died. And I was just wondering, you know, what's it like for her? Is it uncomfortable? We're used to having a body. What's it like to not have a body? And this worker that I knew quite well, he told me she won't care. She won't even notice. She's with the Lord and she's just enjoying the blessedness. In the presence of the Lord is fullness of joy. Yes. Paul could say in Philippians chapter 1, I am hard pressed between the two. And he was in prison and he was thinking, am I going to die, be martyred at this time, or am I going to be kept alive by the Lord for further service? And through his close interaction with the Lord, because he was in close fellowship with the Lord at all times, he came to the conclusion that he was going to get out of prison, and we know from history that he did. Later on, he was put in prison again, and he could say in 2 Timothy, I am going to now be offered up. He knew he was going to be martyred for the faith. But in Philippians, he knew that was not going to happen yet. But he expressed his desire here. I have a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. We have trouble with that, don't we? We have trouble with letting go. We have trouble maybe ourselves thinking, I don't want to leave this world. And we hang on. And we certainly want the Lord to decide when we leave this world. But listen to the one who actually experienced what heaven was like. He would rather be there than here. He knew, having been caught up to heaven and seeing what it was like there, he knew what it was like in heaven. And he said, if I had a choice, I'd rather be there. That's where Christ is. And that's where I want to be. So I want to be there, and that's far better. But he knew that the Lord had more work for him, and it was better for the Philippians if he remained. And so he says in John chapter 11 and verse 25, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? And this is a further comments on the truth that there's two groups of believers, those that have died in Christ and those who are alive when the Lord comes to catch us up to himself. And so that those that die will live, and those that live will never die. They're going to be alive when the Lord returns. And so the Lord said he's the resurrection and the life. He's the resurrection to those who have believed but now have died. But he's the life to those who have believed and are still alive when he returns. And so he's both the resurrection and the life. And so 1 Corinthians 15, verse 50, Paul was addressing, and we're just going to talk about that in a little bit, about this question that the Corinthians had. Maybe not the church here, but there was this idea around, at least, that there's no such thing as bodily resurrection. And maybe some believed in spirit resurrection, but they didn't believe that the actual body would be raised. And so Paul was addressing this, that he wanted them to understand that God doesn't lose, and the human being is tripartite, spirit, soul, and body. And so he's not just going to save the spirit. He's not just going to save the soul. He's going to save the body. We in Christ today have been saved in our spirit. We've been made alive in our spirits in Christ Jesus. But someday our souls and bodies will be redeemed in the same way. Our mind, emotions, and will be completely under the control of the Lord. And our bodies will be glorified. We will be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And so Paul here says that when we think about resurrection, the current body we have cannot inherit the kingdom of God, this body of flesh and blood. Nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality, so that when this corruptible has put on incorruption and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? Perhaps some have suggested that that will be the song of the believers when they are resurrected. They will recognize they have won the victory over death, and now it's swallowed up in the victory that the Lord Jesus has accomplished at Calvary. O death, where is your victory? Where is your sting, O Hades? Where is your victory? And so here we have again the two groups. We have the truth that that not all will sleep. Now that was the mystery, that something that was not known until this was revealed in the new. A mystery is something that was concealed in the old but revealed in the new. And it was something that could only be revealed by direct revelation of the Lord. It's not something that our minds could derive. And it's not something that we could ever know until God revealed it. And it was something that was God knew about, but it was only revealed at a certain point in time. And so the mystery was that there would be a generation that would never die, that they would be never go through death. That was a mystery. But then there's a group that will go through death. That was known. There was a concept, as we learned last week, that resurrection was something that the Old Testament saints believed in. So here's the two groups. Corruption. So when the corruptible has put on incorruption, that's those who have died that are corrupted. Their bodies have corrupted. They have gone through death. They will put on incorruption, meaning that their glorified body will never die. They will put on a body that's incapable of dying, incorruption. But then the other group, the group that is alive and never experienced death, is the ones who are mortal. We today are mortal. And for that generation that does not go through death, we're going to put on immortality. We will go through a change from being mortals to immortal. And so we will never die. And so that's the two groups. When will this happen? We don't know the dates. Some have made the mistake of giving dates. The Bible is silent. And this is always very important that we enjoy and believe and learn more of the things that God has revealed to us. But the things he has chosen to not reveal, we don't speculate about. And so he has not revealed when we will be experience this rapture, the resurrection, and those that are alive being caught up as well. But he does tell us it will occur before the wrath to come. And if we look at the context, I would suggest to you here, it's speaking about the truth that the Lord is going to come from heaven, who was raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. The wrath that the Lord's going to execute upon planet Earth in a future day, and there's going to be that terrible period of tribulation and judgment upon the earth. But we are not appointed to judgment, but to salvation. And so we're going to be removed, just like Moses and his family, or pardon me, Noah and his family and the ark. While the judgment came upon the earth, they were kept safe in the ark. The ark is a picture of the Lord Jesus. We are in Christ, and we will not experience the judgment upon this earth. We will be caught up and removed before that occurs. We are delivered from the wrath to come. Further on in 1 Thessalonians, God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation. That's our final salvation in the context that our the salvation of our bodies when we are resurrected through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Whether we are awake when he returns, or whether our bodies are in the ground when he returns, we shall live together with him. We're not appointed to the wrath of God, but to salvation. And then Revelation 3, verse 10, I will also keep you from the hour of trial, which shall come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth. Notice it says here, I will keep you from the hour. It's the whole thing. The hour of trial. All of the trial, we will be kept from it. And the word from in the Greek means out of. It doesn't mean that we're going to be kept through it, but we're going to be kept from it. We're not going to be there when the hour of trial comes upon the earth. So here in 1 Corinthians 15, it's probably easier if you turn to this passage to see how Paul goes through the process of trying to help them understand what it's going to be like and what kind of bodies we're going to have. And so he knows that someone might ask the question, maybe a believer or maybe somebody who is not a believer and is mocking the idea of resurrection. They might say, how are the dead raised up then? How can they be raised up? And with what kind of body do they come when they're resurrected? But Paul answers the question, foolish ones, what you sow is not made alive unless it dies. And what you sow, you do not sow that body that shall be, but mere grain, perhaps wheat or some other grain. But God gives it a body as he pleases, and to each seed its own body. And so he uses a comparison between a seed and a plant. And so a little seed has a body, you know, has a small body, and it is planted in the ground, and from it may come a tree or a bush or a flower or some kind of plant, depending on the seed. And the body that plant or tree or flower has is different than the seed. The seed is a little body, but what comes from it is a different kind of body. There's a difference between what goes into the ground, the seed, and what comes up. But what happens is that seed dies in the ground and from it comes life. And in the same way, our bodies in death are seeded or sown into the ground. We're sown into the ground and death, and from it comes life, in the same way as that seed here in a horticultural sense. But in spite of the fact that it's a different body, there is an identity or continuity between the two, because the seed has the mappings for the size, the color, or the leaf, or the flower traits of the plant that will come from it. So we think about ourselves when we're resurrected, or if we're alive and we're instantly changed, the body we have is going to be different than the one that was sown in the ground in death. It will be a glorified body. But there's a continuity there. We are still ourselves. We are still the person that we were. It's just that our body has been glorified. And so the Lord, in his great grace, does not erase creation with resurrection. When the Lord created this world and created each one of us, he said, it is good. The work that the Lord did in creation was good. And sin marred it. But the Lord will not be defeated. And he's not going to have us different in the sense of becoming a different person. We're still the same person, but in resurrection, we are glorified. And so that's the beauty that the Lord made us uniquely, and we're still going to be the same person that we were, a unique individual that we were when we were born into this world. He uses a comparison in the animal kingdom, saying just as we see in the animal kingdom, there's different kinds of bodies, the same thing in resurrection. There's different body than what was sown into the ground. We see this principle in life, that there's all kinds of different bodies in the animal kingdom. And in verses 40 to 41, he says, look up into the skies, the celestial bodies, the heavenly bodies. Again, there's a different kind of bodies. There's a sun and the moon and the stars and the planets, all having different sizes and shapes and different kinds of bodies and different degrees of glory. Some shine more than others. It's the same thing in our resurrection. The glory of the resurrection body will be different than what we presently have. In fact, it will be greater. We will have a greater body than we had that was sown into the ground. And so what we have now, whatever you think about the body you have now, you're going to have a much better body in the future when you are glorified. And so he goes on to show in 1 Corinthians 15, looking at in verse 42, 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 42, so also is the resurrection of the dead. The body is sown in corruption, it is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body, and there is a spiritual body. So here's the four things it says here in these two verses. It says, first of all, that the body is sown in corruption in verse 42. It is raised in incorruption. And so we know about corruption, don't we? We know that, and I don't remember what age the different medical people and scientists say, but at some point in your life, you're already headed towards death. There's things going on in your body, and you're going towards death. There's an aging process. There's a things don't all work as well as a few years ago. And you notice that more and more as you get older, that your body is getting weaker. Your body is getting less capable. And as time goes on, you will eventually reach that point where you draw your last breath and you die. And so we have a body, is that's the state of our body. And it's because of sin. It's not the way God made us, but it's because that's what sin did to the body. But the body that is going to be raised is incorruptible. It is a body that will never die. Our body is going to be exactly like the Lord's body. The Lord became human. He became human forever. But when he rose from the dead, his body was glorified. And his body was glorified. And he says, I'm he that liveth and was dead. And behold, I'm alive forevermore. And the body we get will be like the Lord's body. We shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. 1 John 3. And so the body we have in the future day will be incorruptible. It won't change. It won't go through that process of getting weaker and weaker. It will just always remain the same, incorruptible, a body that will live forever. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. There was a great dishonor when sin came into this world. If we could have seen how magnificent a work the Lord did in creation, looking at the first man and woman, we would have been amazed if we were to see it today, just looking at how we are now. What a magnificent creatures that God had created. But sin broke that image. The glory that man had was broken by sin. There was a great dishonor. There's a great dishonor in death. Just think about a human being dying. It's a humbling thing. It's a dishonor to the body. But the body is going to be raised in glory, glorified and sinless. Not just having not sin, but unable to sin. We will have a body that is incapable of sinning. We will be perfect like the Lord in his moral glory. We're going to be conformed to Christ. We will be glorified. It is sown in weakness. We were susceptible to the tiniest little virus can kill us. We're susceptible to danger from the animal world and other things, to having our life just snuffed out just like that. We have very limited bodies. But the body that is raised will be powerful. And it won't be limited to time and space. We see the Lord was not limited to time and space in his humanity. He was able to just appear suddenly in the room with them. And we will have bodies that are not limited. We will be have a body like the Lord's body. And then it says it's sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. Doesn't mean we will just be spirits. We will have a real body, but it means our spirits will control our bodies. We right now live in the natural. And we desire, as Paul said, we desire to please the Lord. Our spirits have been made alive in Christ, and we want to please the Lord. But we have a soul and a mind and emotions that don't always want the things of the Lord. And it's fighting through that sin nature, is fighting our desire to please the Lord. And we sometimes are controlled by our emotions. In that future day, our spirits will control our bodies, and we will be in an unhindered way, have the perfect fellowship of the Holy Spirit as well. The Holy Spirit will have complete control of us. And we will have a body that is controlled by our spirit. And we will have a body that's not suited just for earth, but a body that will be suited for heaven. We can't enter heaven in our current body. It's part of the grace of God that when we die, our bodies go into the ground and our spirits go to be with him. We can't enter heaven in our current bodies. But someday we'll have a glorified body that is suited for heaven. We will be able to look upon the face of the Lord Jesus. We can't do that in our current body. Think about the Lord saying to Moses, you can't see my face and live. Paul was struck blind by the glory of the Lord. The Apostle John in the book of Revelation fell down fearful at the sight of the Lord, the blaze of the Lord's glory. That's something to look forward to. And we can't understand exactly what it will be like, but we know we're going to have a greater body than before. The next in ranking at a different time is the Old Testament saints. And I know that some may in Christendom may disagree with this, but see the Old Testament saints being resurrected at the end of the judgment upon this earth, at the end of the seven-year tribulation period. We will have spent 7 years in heaven, and then we're going to return to the earth with the Lord. When we're caught up to be with him the first time, it's just to the air to be escorted to heaven. But after the time of tribulation upon the earth, we're going to return to the earth with the Lord. The Lord's going to judge the, put down all enemies and set up his thousand-year kingdom. And at that time, the Old Testament saints will be resurrected. So here in Daniel chapter 12, it says there will be a time of distress such as never occurred since there was a nation until that time. And so it's speaking about the truth of the judgment of the Lord during that tribulation period. But then, at that time, after this is over, your people, everyone who is found written in the book, will be rescued. And those who sleep in the dust of the ground will awake, these to everlasting life. But those that don't awake, they're going to be resurrected in a future day to disgrace and everlasting contempt. Again, you have a gap of time here between those who are raised to everlasting contempt and those who are raised to everlasting life. And there's Daniel 7 speaks about this as well. The time, times, and half a time, the 7 years. Time, 1 year. Or this is talking about the last half of the tribulation, the 3.5 years. Time, and then times, 2 years, and then half a time, half a year. And then this Antichrist will have his dominion taken away, and he will be destroyed forever. And then the Lord is going to set up his kingdom. Tribulation saints will be raised at the same time. There will be a group of people who are martyred for the faith during the tribulation, and they will be resurrected at the same time, having died for the Lord during that 7 years. And so it speaks about that in Revelation chapter 20, that John, he saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their witness to Christ and for the word of God, who had not worshipped the beast or his image and had not received his mark on their foreheads or on their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. So notice they had been beheaded, but now it says they lived. That means they were resurrected. Those who had died, been beheaded, now are living and reigning with Christ for 1,000 years. But to show that there's a gap of time between those who died without the Lord, it says the rest of the dead did not live again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Or in other words, this is the ending of that first category of resurrection. It's complete now. The rank in Christ, the church, the Old Testament saints, and the new and the tribulation saints all belong to that first ranking, the resurrection unto life. Now it is ended. Blessed and holy is he who has a part in that first resurrection. Over such the second death has no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. But then there's that second category, the resurrection of condemnation. And so it says the rest of the dead did not live again until the 1,000 years were finished. And those that are resurrected at this time, there's every single unbeliever in history, from the beginning of time to the end of the millennial kingdom, all the unbelievers from all the ages will be resurrected at this time, not to be glorified, but to receive a body that will last forever in the lake of fire because they rejected the Lord. And so Revelation 20 verse 11 says, I saw a great white throne and him who sat on it, and whose face the earth and heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. There's no place for the unbeliever because the earth and heavens fled away and they don't qualify for the new heaven and earth. And so this judgment will take place somewhere outside of this. And so because the old earth and heaven's gone and they aren't fit for the new heaven and earth, there's no place for them. Their only place they can go is the lake of fire. And they're going to be judged fairly by the Lord. He's going to open the books. And it says they were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the book and the books. And the sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them. When it says that death and Hades, it's speaking about the whole person. Death speaks about the body. It means the body is going to be brought up. And their souls from hell are going to be brought up. And they're going to be delivered up, both of them. So they're going to be resurrected, the body and their spirit. And they're going to be judged, each one according to his work. And then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. It means the whole person. Their body, death, their body, and Hades, their soul and spirit. The whole person resurrected is going to be cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And as we know from other places, they aren't obliterated. They live in conscience of their torment forever and ever, because eternity is not long enough to be judged for our sins. Anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. And sadly, all those who are at this great white throne judgment, only unbelievers are there. It means everybody, they were all cast into the lake of fire, because we will not be judged for our works. The believer will not be judged for our works. We had our sins and our dead works paid for by the Lord. Now our service and our works as believers have been judged already when we were raptured to heaven at the judgment seat of Christ, which is different than this one. The judgment seat of Christ, only believers are at that judgment, and we will be judged according to our service to see what rewards we get. But this is a judgment to see what punishment will be meted out, and they will be punished fairly. But everyone here at the great white throne will be cast into the lake of fire. And so it's a very solemn thing. So if you're a believer, rejoice that your redemption draweth nigh, and you will surely live again in a glorified body, and will always be with the Lord, and will reign with him forever. But if you're here this morning and you're not sure that you are a believer, you want to make this right now, because if you die in your sins, someday you will experience that judgment of the great white throne judgment, and you will surely be cast into the lake of fire forever and ever. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. It's the message of the early church and the message that we have today, that Jesus Christ has risen from the dead, and he has risen indeed. And because he is alive, we shall surely live. Let's bow in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your encouragement and your word. You didn't leave us as orphans. You didn't leave us comfortless. You have comforted us with these words that we, if we die in Christ, we shall be surely resurrected someday. And Father, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord in our spirit and soul. And we rejoice, Lord, that as we think about our loved ones that have died in Christ, we know that they are enjoying the blessedness and the joy of being with the Lord. But Father, we don't want to comfort those who are without Christ. And we just pray, Lord, that if there's anyone here this morning that has not yet trusted the Lord as their Savior, that they would do that. This is the age of grace, the day where we can be saved. We just pray they would not fritter this opportunity away, but receive the gift of God, the gift of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.